Hope you had a great weekend. How many of y'all, raise your hand if you helped us out on Friday night with the football game? Awesome. I heard it went really, really well. We had a good crew. Heard it was wet. For those of you who are new or didn't know what was going on, one of the things we're passionate about here is that our existence in Eureka, we are Kingdom of God people, and therefore we ought to live out the kingdom by making Eureka a better place. We love to serve our city, and so our crew took over the concession stand at the homecoming football game, just a way to serve the city, to let parents go watch their kids on the field instead of having to volunteer in the concession stand at homecoming. And it's just a really good thing for us, and always hear good stuff from the city and from the school when we have a chance to do that. So I just kind of applaud you for giving an evening. I hear it was kind of cold and wet and rainy, right? Now you're like, well, where were you? And the reason I wasn't here was because Brian and now April Burley got married, and they chose to get married on a baseball field over in Illinois. And it was, you know, not a great night for a ball game, I'm just saying. But we saw God at work. It was kind of interesting. The whole way over there, it was raining. And they really, you know, they said, you know, if it's raining, you can kind of go up in this grandstand. Well, this grandstand, it wouldn't have kept people dry. It was up above, so all the wind would have just been kind of rough. But it was like a last minute if you have to deal. And so I drove over there, all the way over there, it's raining. I get just a couple blocks or just an extra two from ballpark. It started lighting up. When we pulled in the parking lot, it was just a little bit of a drizzle, a little bit of rain. So I walked in, I was like, you know, I started asking the bride and groom, well, what are you guys going to do? They're like, we're doing this on the field. If everybody stands up where it's covered, that's fine. We're doing this on a field. Well, they're all in tuxes. The poor girls are in you know, dresses with no sleeves, you know, taffeta, which isn't the warmest of materials, just saying. And so I prayed with them, just, you know, part of our prayer is, God, be glorified, and God, show yourself and let this be beautiful. But Lord, we would really like it if you would choose to not have it rain during the wedding ceremony. And so we came out on the field, literally they came out on the baseball field. I'm standing there at home plate doing the wedding in my umpire gear, mind you. Did the wedding, we, you know, challenged them, kind of condensed some things so it moved quickly. It took about 25 minutes to do the wedding from start to finish, and the whole time it hadn't rained. At one point in time, the bride kind of shocked me because I was talking to them, and then she went, lightning, and I was like, lightning, you know, and kind of stopped. We went on, but it didn't rain. Well, I did the pronouncement. You are now man and wife, kiss your bride. Let me introduce to everybody else. Everybody was cheering, and as they started walking off, it started raining. And so we just like, all right, let's go, everybody off. And we just kind of sped up the exit. And by the time we were standing underneath the pavilion with everybody walking out, not only was it raining, it was hailing. God gave us that window. It was just kind of cool. It was kind of, we saw his grace at work, answer prayer, and it went really well. And so that's the kind of God we serve. And the challenge that we have is, how do we know who this God is? How do we make sure we understand his purpose? How do we figure out what it looks like to live with him as our God? And we live in a very spiritual world. And often we treat our spirituality, our religion, like a buffet. Now, for me, a buffet is not a good thing. Just saying. You go to these places where they just lay it out and you can go as often as you want, get as much as you want. First of all, for me, that means bypass the salad line because I don't know why you stop at a salad line in a buffet. It means many trips to the line where they are cutting big chunks of meat, right? I mean, that's the idea. And, you know, so a buffet is kind of the ultimate example in eating hedonism, where you get to say, I'm going to get what I like, I'm gonna get only what I like, and I'm going to get a lot of what I like, and I'm going to pile it on my plate, and then I'm going to end it with like three desserts, and that's the way I'm going to do a buffet. And that's why a buffet is not good for me, but it's the ultimate in eating hedonism, as it is ultimately all about me. And see, here's the problem we have when we look at God and spirituality, many of us, really all of us, is that we treat religion very much like a buffet. That what we do is we kind of come towards our spirituality. We come towards God. We come towards the idea of what it looks like to know God. And we begin to piece things together that fit me. And we say, this is what I want. I want a God that I like, that will serve me, that will do the things I want, that makes me feel good about myself. And we start to piecemeal our religious approach and our spirituality, much like a buffet. I will take a little of this, put it on my plate. I'm skipping this altogether. I will take a little of this and I will add that in. And I will end up with a plate full of the spirituality that I want. And I begin to live my life under that spirituality. But here's what happens. Just like a buffet, you keep going to a buffet. buffet and eating that way. If you keep doing your faith that way, you will get fat, stale, and stagnant because you are not dealing with the real God. An approach to spirituality says, I am the sinner. My life is all about me. And now I'm going to pick and choose my spirituality. I'm going to pick and choose my approach to God so that it affirms me, makes me feel better about me. And it's the stuff I like. And I'm going to ignore all the stuff that's hard and difficult and a God that really is. I'm going to end up making God in my own image. I'm going to end up with a God who really serves me. I want to end up with a God who puts me at the middle. And we're going to study a book that was written to a group of people at a time in history where they had become very religious, very spiritual, but now God is going to raise up a dude who speaks into their life who literally says, your spirituality is not real because it's a buffet. Your spirituality is not going to work because it functions very much like a buffet, and at the end, you're at the middle of this. You are serving yourself. You're exalting yourself. And see, as we study the Bible, we read the Bible, the goal, I mean, at any point in time in our spirituality is not to come up with a God that works for me. It's to find the true God and to live with him at the center of my being, to have him in my life above all. In fact, we've got imagery up here. We've going to use as our slide for this amazing picture of the Christ above Rio de Janeiro. And you want to talk about an image of this. Here you have at the highest point in the city, this image of the crucified Christ overlooking a city that is one of the most crassed, one of the most broken, one of the most sin-filled cities in the world. And over here we have our image of our cross, and we have all these things that it's very easy for us to exalt to a high place in life and think our life revolves around this, that this is the center of my life. And what we say is, we say, listen, I love God, but basketball or sports are so important. I love God, but my car. I love God, but here's my computer and my work. And these things are really so important. And what Malachi is going to say, or we're going to study this Old Testament book, the book of Malachi, or as one of our members told us this morning, it's actually the Italian prophet, Malachi. We're going to study this book where Malachi is speaking to people who they do the framework of religion. They do all the stuff. They go to church on Sunday. They do all the stuff that the religion tells them they are supposed to do, but it is not affecting their hearts. It has become a cold, dead approach to God because they are not really wanting to deal with the real God. They just want to know the system so that if the system works okay, if the system will fit in their lives, they can feel like they can check it off and God will be okay with them. And what we want to say, or what really Malachi wants us to see, is that worship is the center of who we are, that everybody worships something. That literally in your life, there is a flow from your life that moves towards something that in your eyes is great. And we have a tendency to say, okay, I'm here, it's Sunday morning, we're gonna sing a few songs, I'm gonna listen to this guy yell at me for a half an hour or more, and then I'm gonna go home and I went to worship. And what Malachi is gonna keep reminding us is that all of life is worship. Sunday morning is not worship unless you figure out all of life. If you come on Sunday morning and all of life is not worship, if you've not figured out what it looks like to have Christ above all in your life and begin to wrestle with the real God and deal with the true God and interact with the true God and trust and repent to the true God, and he is not above all in life, that when you come on Sunday and you begin to sing and you begin to pray and you begin to do the things that you do here, it's not really worship. It's just an activity that will become very quickly cold and dead. And what happens is we interact with God when we really see who he is. Apart from Christ and the gospel, we will fall off of two slopes on our, you know, like top of a mountain. We will either spin this way or spin this way. One way we will spin is crass idolatry. In other words, what we will do is we will take all this stuff and we will exalt it to the place of being the most important. We will begin to bow down and worship it. We will give ourselves away, and the object of our worship will literally be things like work, sex, sports, my kids. I will turn things that God has made that are good things into God things. And when I turn good things into God things, they become a very bad thing. It leaves my life broken and I fall away from God. And the story of the Old Testament is the story of God rescuing a people. That people is the nation of Israel. He has brought them to himself. He has poured himself into them. And he has made what the Bible calls a covenant with them, which is God saying, I am your God. You will be my people. I will bless you and care for you. And I will pour myself into you. And your response to that is to obey me, to live under me, to have me above all in who you are. And what happens to the Old Testament people is that after God rescues them, for the first about 800 years of their history, they turn to crass idolatry. Their response is, I will try to keep God okay. Here's my God, but I am going to also give myself to any and every other God that I can find. The gods of the nations all around me, all the things everybody around me, my neighbors worship, I will run to that too so that I will have God and. And as they begin to do this, what happens in the Old Testament is, first of all, they ultimately completely forsake God. This God who rescued them, who made them a people, who loves them, who has a covenant with them, they completely forsake him. And they turn to some stuff that as you read it in the Old Testament, if you just skim read it, you'll miss it. But if you dig in and see what's really going on, they turn to some stuff that would make us literally ill. They begin to take their babies, and they literally begin to take their wives and say, have a baby, but the purpose of this baby when you give birth to it is we're going to throw this baby into a fire to sacrifice it to the god Molech. And our response ought to be, wow. They set up prostitution shrines in every city. They're called high places in the Bible. They erect these statues in the middle of these cities or in these high places that are literally, they are literally images of debased sexuality. And so the men, the Jewish men who have God as their God will have their wife, but they have set up a way to have a little more on the side and call it worship. And as they keep going to the high place. So you start reading the Bible and you start seeing that they crush these Asherah poles, which are these horrible symbols. And they just the prophets of God destroy the high places. What they're literally doing is they're destroying houses of worship that are the best little whorehouse in the town in the name of worship of their other gods. And for the first 800 years of their history, they turn to crass idolatry. Their hearts are like, I will keep God as part of the mix, but I'm going to give my heart and my life to everything else. And what happens is, year after year after year, God sends people to warn them and say, you can't do this. You have to have me at the center. I am the only God. You don't get me unless you understand that there is one God. You worship me and worship me only. And they keep going, well, that's cool, but we kind of like this too. And eventually, God literally brings gracious discipline and judgment on his people as he sends a nation, the nation of Babylon, that literally destroys Israel and deports the people. And they're taken hundreds of miles away from their homeland to live in a different country, to serve a different king, to live under the rule of a different regime. They're ripped from their homeland, and it would be very much like if Canada decided to conquer the United States and they came into St. Louis and they took all of us and deported us to Quebec. Now, I know you're laughing. You're like, that's never going to happen. I get that, okay? But if we all got, like, in the next few weeks, had the city of St. Louis totally destroyed, and they took all of us and left some of the old geezers here, but took all of our kids, all of our grandkids, all of the people that we love, and took them to Quebec, and now they have to live in Quebec, they have to learn to speak French, and they serve the Canadian government. That's what happens to Israel. And the Bible prophesied it hundreds of years before it took place, as it was the hand of God disciplining, lovingly disciplining his people as he was saying, when you are my people, it will not work for you if you don't have me at the center. So then after 70 years, they are literally sent home as a new ruler takes charge. The Babylonian Empire is defeated by the Persians, and the king of Persia, a guy named Cyrus, tells them, you can go home, go back to your homelands, rebuild your houses of worship, rebuild your temples. We will even help fund you as long as you go back to your homelands and you support Persia. If somebody wants to fight us, when you take up arms, you fight for us, not against us. As long as you pay your taxes, you can go back to your homeland. And God graciously has now sent the people of Israel back to their homeland. And they are living here, and they've had about 100 years before this book, a period of life where they had kind of a renewal of God's work as the city was rebuilt, as the temple was rebuilt, as worship of the true God began. And they for the first 800 years or so of their history, it was crass idolatry. But now they're starting to slip the other way as they're turning from crass idolatry to cold religion. That I will go to church. I will do the religious stuff. I will not go the route of idolatry, but I have God as this distant object of my worship that I do, and my goal is just to keep him happy. It's not to know him and to love him and to be close to him and have him fill my life. The goal is that I do my religious duties so that God will be okay with me. And now this guy Malachi, who's a prophet of God, comes along and says, that won't work either. And what happens is Malachi is actually the last book of the Old Testament. It's the last thing God says to his people for 400 years. The next word from God after Malachi speaks is going to be a kind of a goofy dude named John the Baptist who's wearing camel hair, eating crickets, going around the wilderness going, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the next word from the Lord that his people are going to hear from the mouth of God. For 400 years, God is silent. But what happens when John the Baptist shows up for 400 years, they have ignored what he said. And we find Jesus when he shows up interacting with this cold, dead religious system that has led the people to a rigid religion, but they are far from their God. And so what has that got to do with us? I just want to tell you that we live here in Eureka, great city. I love the city of Eureka. I love hanging out with people in Eureka. I love purple and gold. I love hearing when Eureka High School wins football games. I love hearing that the city is doing well. I love the fact that the Parks and Recreation Department are doing a lot of stuff for our city. And as you get to know people in Eureka, we all have idolatry in our lives, things that we will tend to exalt to the place of God. But the truth of the matter is the bulk of the people in our city are pretty religious, but there are not many people in Eureka that are passionate about Jesus. There are a lot of people who go to church on Sunday and do the system in whatever church they go to, but it's just an aside to their life to keep their God happy as they go about living their lives the way they want to. And they've turned God, they've turned Jesus, they've turned spirituality into a buffet, that they are picking and choosing the things that they like, but there is not this deep passion with Christ above all in their lives. And so as we are here, this is our neighbors, this is us. Most of you in here, you may have come out of a background where, man, your life was a wreck and there was all kinds of stuff in your life. Most of us in here are pretty good people. We're pretty moral. We're pretty, you know, moderately regular in some kind of church attendance. We may even pick up our Bible here and there, but our existence is really more of, we are very in danger of slipping off the slope of embracing cold religion as the way we deal with the God who is. And the question is, how do we know who he is and what do we do with it? And the answer is that the Bible becomes this beautiful record of God acting and speaking. How do we know who God is? Because he does two things very clearly, both in the Bible and in our lives. God acts, and then God speaks. And as you read the Bible, there are all these books of history that tell story after story after story. And the books of history are all about God has acted. We see God at work as he acts in the lives of his people, as he interacts and he acts in their lives. He does certain things that demonstrate his character, his purpose, who he is. But then God also raises up people who speak on behalf of God. And through those people, God speaks. And now we have his actions. And then we have people speaking so they can say, you see how God did this? This is what he was showing us. This is who he is. This is what he wants from us. And these guys who speak in the life of Israel, speak in the life of his people, are called prophets. And in the Old Testament, we have all these guys who speak, who challenge, and they literally are speaking on behalf of God, and they are called prophets. And what they're doing is they are giving us the voice of God as the people see the hand of God, making sure that they don't misinterpret what God has done, but they understand what the hand of God means by the voice of God. And this is what we have all throughout the Bible is God acts, and then God speaks. And as God acts, we see his character by what he does, but he doesn't leave it open for misinterpretation. God will speak so that we understand clearly who he is and what he's saying and what he's doing. And all through the Bible, this is the deal. And for our lives, what we're doing is we're seeking the God who acts. The God is not silent. The God is not different, distant. God acts in our lives. He works in our lives. He does little things like Friday night where he just kind of shows us glimpses of his grace as he answers a prayer. But as that God acts, we can end up with all kinds of weird spirituality. We literally go to the buffet and start feeding from the buffet. And so out of that, God speaks to us so that we will come to points where what he has said will differ with who I am and what I believe. The question is, what are you going to do then? What are you going to do when God says, hey, eat your green beans? Stop at the salad bar. That might be a better option. What are you going to do when God contradicts you? And how do we interact with that? And this is what the Bible is leading us to. And cold religion does the system without ever really dealing with the voice and the speech of God. And if we want to know God deeply as a people, if we want to come to a point where Christ is above all, we've got to be crazy passionate about what he said. And how do we know this? Well, the Bible affirms that God speaks in a lot of ways, but the clearest way he speaks is through the sending of his son, Jesus, and the giving us of the record of his acts and speech in the Bible. And so as the church, this is what we believe. We believe that this book was given to us by God, that it was given to us through people, that God spoke through people in real life situations, having real life problems, struggling with real life issues. But he spoke through those people to reveal himself perfectly, so he gave us exactly what he intended to give us, and that we are not left with a God who is silent, that God has spoken. And in this book, we have a record of God's acts, and we also have a record of God's speech, so that when we see God act and we think God is speaking in our lives, the first thing we do is make sure that what we see him doing and think he's saying is consistent with what we know he's done and know he has said. And so we spend a lot of time in the Bible as a church. We love this because Jesus and the Bible are really the two greatest gifts that God has given us. He saves us through Jesus, but we learn about Jesus by opening his speech, his record, his work as he has given it to us in his word. And what we have in the Bible is one book that is actually a library of books, that there are 66 smaller books that each book in here has a purpose, has a design, has maybe a different author, and each of these books says something about God. It may record his acts, it may record his speech, and each of these books tells us a little something about God. And in a church like this, I guarantee you, there's some people who are like, I've been to church a few times, but I really don't even know what the Bible is or how to find anything. What we want to do just for a second before we jump into Malachi is we want to give you a little bit of a framework to say, how do you find this stuff? So what I want you to do is I want you to grab a Bible, okay? If you don't have a Bible in your rows, you have one right there. Grab a Bible. Make sure everybody has a Bible here, so pass them down if you're at the end. If you're a guest with us and you don't have a Bible that's your own, or you would love to give one to a friend, these Bibles are a gift to you. We would love for you to take one of these and use it for yourself or share it with a friend or put it in your house or whatever. And these Bibles, and what I want you to do is whatever Bible you have, I want you to find the table of contents. Okay, so wherever you are, the table of contents. Like most books, it's going to be really early. Table of contents. You got it? Okay, now, as you're looking at the table of contents, what you will see is you will see these big headings, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here's the difference. The Old Testament is God's acts and his speech leading up to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is God interacting with these people, this nation that is Israel, that he has a covenant with, that he is their God, they are his people, and he is acting in their life, he is speaking in their life, but everything he is doing and everything he is saying is leading to the point where he is going to send Jesus. The Old Testament is all before Jesus. The New Testament, Jesus has come. And everything in the New Testament is going, you remember all that stuff the Old Testament promised would happen? Here he is. This is Jesus. Trust him. Give your life to him. So here's principle number one that you need to know. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is about Jesus. the Bible is for you, it's about Jesus. I won't understand the Bible if I jump in the Bible and I'm always going, what does it say? The Bible's about me is just setting up the buffet. And we need to realize at the core, the Bible is about Jesus. And as I figure out Jesus, then I learn what that means for me and how I live, how I act, how I believe. But the Bible is not about me, it's for me, it's about Jesus. But there's then in the Old Testament, there are 39 what we call books of the Bible. And these are sections of the Bible that were given either by a different author with a different purpose, different type of literature, those sorts of things, okay? And there are 39 in the Old Testament. The first one there is Genesis. And so when somebody says turn to Genesis, or the one I'm going to say turn to Malachi here in a minute, that's called a book of the Bible. It's one of the 66 smaller books that makes up the big book that is the Bible. A library of books. The Bible was written over a span of time, about 1,500 years. There's over 40 different human authors, but they all heard the voice of God and they recorded what he had inspired them to write. And so we have 66 books, and one of the books is like the book of Malachi. When you get to any book, what you will find is that in that book, there are then what's called chapters and verses. And this is a group of people came along about 1,000 years after the Bible was finished and just made it easy for people to find, so we're all reading the same thing. So if somebody says, like, turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, you're just going to find the book of Genesis, look in the table of contents, find out that's on page 1, flip over to the big number 4, go down, find the little number 16, and that's how you find stuff in the Bible. And what we do is when we look up stuff in the Bible, when we open it, we go, this is God's speech, it is God's acts. God is showing us himself. And so I'm coming to this book going, God, I want to find you. I want to trust you. I want to obey you. Now, what happens, a big section of the Old Testament are these books that we call the books of the prophets. Okay, so it begins, if you find it, the book of Isaiah, there on page 566. See that? Your Bible may be different. It's 566 in my Bible. 481 in this one. What's it in the Bibles we hand out here? 481 in the other Bibles? All right, cool. So 481 in your Bible. See that though? See Isaiah? That's the first, and I'm going to tell you who these prophets are in just a minute. So that's the first book that is from a prophet. It goes down to the book of Malachi, which we're going to study in the next several weeks. We're going to look at who this guy is and what he had to say or what God had to say through him as Malachi gives us his word. And these are what's called the books of prophecy, or they're written by these guys who we call prophets, and we'll explain that in just a few minutes. And what's going on is that God has acted. So if you look over, beginning with the book of Genesis, all the way down to the book of Esther. See that? Those books are primarily showing us the God who acts. It's story, most of it. Not all of it, but most of it is story as we learn about the God who acts. We are seeing the hand of God in those books. Then you come over to Isaiah and read through Malachi, and this is the God who is speaking to make sure we understand clearly what the God who acts, who he really is, and what he's done, and we don't misinterpret it. And so we have the God who speaks, the God who acts, and these guys are guys who stand up, they speak for God, and it is the God who acts. Now, before we leave the table of contents, we're going to do two more things, okay? The first thing is I want you to flip the page over one page, because here's the deal. You go to church, okay, and this is what happens. You'll hear the pastor stand up, and he'll go, all right, turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, boom. And there's something crazy that goes on in churches that if you've never been to church, never opened the Bible, you feel awkward, and this is what happens. The pastor goes, turn over to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and boom, he's already there. And every person in the place, it seems like they have this uncanny ability to take their Bible, drop it on their lap, and it just falls open to where the guy is preaching, right? And you're turning your pages, and somehow, as you're turning pages, trying to figure out where to go, there is like an amplifier that's coming through the speakers and everybody can hear you turning your pages and you feel awkward. You're like, ah, what do I do? I don't know where Malachi is. Who is this guy? And is he going to whack me? And you're frustrated. And meanwhile, he just starts reading. Everybody there has their Bible in their lap, looking forward, acting like they're reading. And this is what's really going on. In that church, and don't hear this, I'm not really going off on anybody else. I'm just letting you know, this does happen. In churches where that's the rhythm, he has trained his people to quit trying. because they don't know where stuff is either. Some of them do. Some of the people who have spent a lot of time studying, they kind of know where these books of the Bible, they can find them. But most people get frustrated. They just throw the Bible in their lap because they know that's what the religious thing to do. We're supposed to have our Bible open. We're in church. But they got their Bible open, not to Malachi. They got it open to Psalms because that's where it just opens. And he just starts reading. This is why here at Genesis, we are always saying, grab a Bible, find it. Okay, by the way, it's on this page. Because what I want to do, at the end of every sermon, I like it when you guys think I'm funny and you go out of here going, man, the mic was fun. And if you don't, then part of me just wants to go home and cry. But the truth of the matter is what I really hope, especially when God is really at work in my life, is I hope that you go home and go, I saw what God said. He made it clear. And I really do trust that God. And I learned a little bit today about what it means to put him above all in my life. And there was a little bit in that that contradicted me. Now I'm going to go to the salad bar. That's what I hope. That every week you'll go, he got that from the Bible. I can't deny that. It's really there. And we do that because we really do believe that God has spoken and that God acts and that we know what he's like and who he is from this. And as we figure that out, we can put him at the center of our life and live a life where all of life is worship. But it begins by us finding the word of God, the scriptures, what God has said, and giving ourselves to that as part of the process, right? And so that next page there, you have the books in alphabetical order. So that if you don't know which books are in the Old Testament, which books are in the New Testament, you don't need that guide. You just go find M. Figure out the page number and go find it. And so what I want you to do is I want you to go find Malachi chapter 1. And what page is it on? 682. Find Malachi chapter 1. Stephen just threw it in his lap and it opened right to it. That's amazing, dude. You've been in church way too long. Anyway, Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse for you. That's all we're dealing with this morning. And then I'm going to unpack these guys as prophets. And then we're going to give a little application of what does this mean to us. Okay? So Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. All right, the oracle. That's a word that is used by the prophets to talk about this official pronouncement. The original word actually has the idea of something that has weight. And so the idea is that he is pronouncing something that is important, that we need to heed. What's really funny is the prophets keep making these pronouncements, these oracles, and the people keep going, don't care what you say, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. It's not in my buffet. And that's part of the problem as we read the Old Testament. The oracle of the word of the Lord, that this is the speech of God to Israel. This is God's covenant people. This is the people that God has a relationship with. Of all the peoples in the world, he has made Israel his people. And here we are in 2012, and I want to let you know that if you've trusted Jesus, just like God chose Israel, God has chosen you. And you are his people. He is speaking to you. For the most part, the prophets are not the messages to be announced on a bullhorn to all the nations of the world who don't know God. It is a call to the people of God to live under the covenant of God and trust him. And as we do that, as we live with God as our God, a people who really gets this, Christ above all, everybody else will look and go, there's something distinct. There's something different. I wonder what it is. And our speech and our acts, because they're under God's speech and his acts, will begin to draw the nations to Christ. And so the message of Malachi and the message of most of the prophets is not to an unbelieving world, it's to a believing people. And so he says the oracle of the word of God to Israel by Malachi. And Malachi is the name of the prophet. There's actually two possibilities here. Malachi literally means my messenger. It's a name that means my messenger. If you've gone to some gift shop and you see all these little plaques with your kids' names or your name, and then it has the definition of the name. If you found Malachi, it will say Malachi, and it will say messenger of the Lord is what the name really means, okay? And this is what he means. He says the messenger of the Lord. There's two possibilities. This is just his real name, or this is just a name that's being used by this guy. But we'll explain this in a minute, that either way, we're not sure. The people who read the book knew who the guy was. If his name was really Malachi, they knew Malachi. And if his name means my messenger, they knew who the messenger was and they knew the real name. We don't know for sure today, but they knew then. And the idea is that this guy is now going to write a prophetic book. He is going to speak for God. And so what I want to do is just for a minute, I want to explain these dudes, the prophets, these books from Isaiah to Malachi and what they are. And these books of prophecy are literally what they are, is they are God's speech that defend or demonstrate God's acts and the purpose. Or they're literally these men who've been moved by God to speak on behalf of God. They're God's speech to the Hebrew or the people of Israel in the context of their history, their covenant with God, who they are under him. And they're God calling these people to know him, trust him, and then turn to him and put him above all. And so prophets, these are these guys who wrote these books, and they are people literally sent by God to speak on his behalf. They're sent by God to speak. And there were a lot of people who claim to be prophets, just like there are now. There's a lot of people who stand up and say, I am a prophet of God. They may not use those names, but you could turn on the TV and see a lot of people who are prophet so-and-so. You could hear a lot of people who tell you that they are speaking on behalf of spirits and beings and all this kind of stuff. There are prophets everywhere. And there were prophets everywhere then. A lot of people stand up saying, I'm speaking for God. You need to listen to me. And so what God did is God gave the nation a twofold test. That said, here's the deal. You look at anybody who stands up and says that he is a prophet, you watch that person, and if they pass the twofold test, then you can listen to him. And the prophet's job was to do two things. It was to forthtell and to foretell. Two weird words, but here they are. The first job, forthtelling, is the message of God to the people in the present. It is them standing up and saying, listen, we need to turn to God. We need to trust God. God has made a covenant with us. We need to look to him. We need to give ourselves to him. We need to return to him. I mean, is their message to the people of God in the present? It is like a guy preaching and saying, listen, today this is what we're doing, but this is how we need to change. Let's trust in God. That's forthtelling. But the prophets also did what was called foretelling, which means they included prophecies of God's future work. In other words, as God was saying, listen to this guy, he's talking for me, these people had this ability to look into the future and see things and tell people specifics about events that would happen in the future, and those events would come true, and that would prove that they were speaking on behalf of God. So I'll give you an example of this. A guy named Isaiah, chapter 44 and 45, calls out a man named Cyrus by name. And the short version of this is that Cyrus is a world ruler. He's the ruler of the Persian Empire. But Isaiah calls him out by name and tells everybody exactly what he's going to do 200 years before the dude was born. This is not Nostradamus in the tabloid stand throwing out some weird random things and he gets some right or some wrong. This guy Isaiah calls a man out by name 200 years before he's born and says, you will take over the world. And guess what? Cyrus the Persian took over the world. Called him out by name. I mean, this is the kind of stuff we're talking about. And they will begin to throw forward predictions and prophecies about events, about people. Some of them are way off in the future when they speak, but some of them are not. And here's the twofold test. Somebody stands up and says, I'm speaking for God. You got to listen to me. I am a prophet. This is what you got to do. The twofold test that God gave the Israelites is, first of all, they got to bat 1,000. No 350 hitters here. If a prophet ever stands up and makes a bold prediction on behalf of God and it doesn't come true, you can know that my hand is not on that person. I am not speaking to them. Discard them. Don't listen to them again. There's a dude that when I was a kid, he was, he's a teacher in a certain camp that was kind of, weird. But there was something about this, he's in touch with God, that I got curious. And I went to this event where he threw out a prediction of something that would happen in St. Louis in the next several weeks. And we stood back and we said, did it take place? And it didn't. Guess what? That dude is not a prophet. But guess what? He's still got a TV show and a following of thousands. And there's still a bunch of people who write fat checks to this guy. But his whole ministry is littered with this kind of stuff. Somebody should have said, we should stand up and say, listen, you can't listen to this guy anymore. Because if God has really called a person to be a prophet, every time they talk and they predict something, boom, it happens and everybody sees it. And that's God's way of saying, these guys are talking for me. Second thing is, not only do they have to bat 1,000 on what they predict, but they also always have to lead people towards the God of Israel. And so God says to his people, even if they get some predictions right, if they not do not lead you to me, if they do not show you who I am, as I've already spoken in the Bible, do not listen to them. And so every one of these books of prophecy, this is what you've got to know. Every one of these books of prophecy are given by a prophet who has a lifetime record of doing this. Malachi, we don't know for sure if that's his real name or just a name that represents something, but the people back then knew exactly who this guy was, and he had a lifetime record of predicting. In his preaching, he would say, this is going to happen, we have to return to God, this is going to happen, and then it happened, and they went, there it is. And he had faithfully led people to the God of Israel over and over and over and over again. You don't get a book in the Bible unless that's your story. And so we pick up Malachi. We have this little bit of his recorded speech, but it's not all he ever said. He has a lifetime record of being a prophet on behalf of God. And when we pick up the Bible, we can say, man, this is the guy we're talking about. This is the guy who's going to speak to us. When he speaks, he is speaking for God. And these prophets had, their message basically had five common recurring themes, okay? I'm going to give these to you real quick. Theme number one in every prophet is the word of the Lord. That when these guys spoke, they spoke for God. They literally were speaking on behalf of God. In the prophets, in the books, those books of prophecy I gave you, over 350 times the prophets say, this is what the Lord says. Over 220 times they use the phrase, the word of the Lord, which means over 550 times they literally stand up and says, this is what God is saying, and then they say something. In this book, Malachi, 47 of 55 verses are in the first person coming from the mouth of God. So either the guy is speaking for God or is a charlatan and we need to get rid of him. 47 of the 55 verses we're going to study are literally first person God speaking. And so they speak for God, the word of the Lord. The second thing is the idea of blessing and curse. In other words, when we're in a covenant relationship with God, it is very much like an umbrella on a rainy day. The umbrella's up, it has the blessing of God in covenant with his people. And if we live under the umbrella, it doesn't mean it's gonna automatically stop raining, but we have the blessing of God over us. But if we choose to walk out from underneath that, we will experience the cursing of God. And the message of the prophets is constantly saying, if we trust in God, if we obey him, if we live with him above all, we will experience his blessing in ways we can't describe. But if we walk out from underneath the covenant, if we walk away from him, if we don't put him at the center of our lives, we will experience his cursing, we will experience his discipline, and that's not going to be pretty. And their message is constantly telling us, blessing when we're right with God, cursing when we're not, because we should know better. We have God at the center of our lives. He has rescued us. The third thing third recurring theme is the idea of the promised Messiah or the coming judgment of God. That as the prophets start telling the people, they begin warning them that if we don't trust God, stuff is coming and it's coming soon. This is not like Revelation stuff, end of the world. This is, if we don't trust God, our lives are not going to go well tomorrow. And God is raising up armies against us now. To get a feel for this, like for my own Bible reading, I'm reading Jeremiah as I preach Malachi because I want to be in another prophet that's just for me. And after about 8 or 9 chapters of reading, I'm beginning to feel the weight of these people hearing this message from Jeremiah that says, if we don't return, God is already raising up Babylon. He starts prophesying a nation that is not a world empire yet, telling them that they're coming at the hand of God. This judgment's coming. And here's what I can say to you. I don't know what it's going to look like. By the way, I'm not a prophet. Not claiming that. But I can say this. That if you know Jesus, but you fall into crass idolatry or cold religion, don't keep Christ above all, it's not going to go well. But when you do, the blessings are innumerable. And that's what I want for you. I want you to find this beauty and wonder of Christ. But you also got to hear that as we walk away from things, it's not going to happen. It's not going to go well. Our lives are going to be filled with brokenness everything around us is going to be wrecked because God will not allow that to happen. And there's this coming judgment of God. But this also comes with the promise of a Messiah, that the ultimate rescue is not me doing better, trying harder, fixing it myself. that my only hope is that God will step into the story and save me. And that he is going to do that. And so every prophet, we're going to find this in Malachi, every prophet begins to whisper ideas about someone who's coming. They begin to whisper ideas. And later the prophets go in time, the clearer those whispers get, the louder those whispers get. And if we just took the prophets and read them and just pulled everything out about Jesus in the prophets, we could literally build a great gospel story without even having the New Testament. We could look to Jesus going, that's him. Because the prophets are not saying you are the solution. The prophets are saying God is the solution and he's going to send Jesus. But then the fifth theme is the day of the Lord. That at the end, as we figure this God out and we live under him, there is a day when he's going to bring it all to a close. And there is a final judgment. There is a final day where we stand before God. And there is a final day where we will either be counted with Christ in the covenant with God, or we will be counted against him and stand under judgment of God. And every little day of the Lord, every catastrophe is a little image of that final day. And we need to live now knowing that Christ has come, but the end is coming too. And so the Old Testament people were living between 3 and 4. We as the New Testament people are living between 4 and 5. Christ has come, but he's coming again. And we live in that gap. And as Malachi gives his prophecy, he's going to give it to people who are in that gap, and then there's going to be a 400-year period of silence, and then Jesus is going to show up. And everything the Old Testament prophets said about him is going to be true of Jesus, because this is God who is acting, this is God who is speaking. And the question that we always have to tangle with then is, what do we do with it? How do we respond to the speech of God? And here's the application. Here's the take home, okay? I think there's three basic ways that people respond to God's speech. And by the way, only one of these is right. So find yourself in the other two and then come to Jesus and say, I'm moving towards the third. The first way is to see God's word as affirmation. That I come to the Bible and I treat it like a buffet where I find the stuff where it makes me feel good. It lifts me up. There is a dude who has the largest church in America who preaches every Sunday. He's got TV shows everywhere and his face is plastered in billboards all over St. Louis, who opens his sermon with this confession. He says, has everybody hold up their Bible? And they follow this quote. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Do you hear that? This is my Bible, it's about me, and it affirms my potential, my ability, my hopes, my dreams. And what he should be doing is standing up and says, this is my Bible, it's about Jesus. If I run to him, he will fix my life, because I'm a wreck. But see, that's the Bible's affirmation. And what we do is we come to the Bible, and we come to scriptures, and we begin to look for things that build me up, make me feel good. And I just want to let you know that apart from Christ, the Bible has one thing good to say about you, and that's it. And here's what the Bible has to say good about you apart from Christ. You are created in the image of God. That's it. After that, everything else the Bible has to say about you apart from Christ is not pretty. Go read Romans chapter 3 if you don't agree with me, and come back and talk to me in a week. The Bible is telling you are a rebel who needs rescue. You have rebelled against God, and that everything about your heart is black and wicked if you don't find Jesus. So it's not going to affirm you. You're going to come across things in the Bible, you're like, I don't like that. And the question is, am I going to look for affirmation, or am I going to trust what the Bible says and repent and trust in Jesus? But I'm telling you, America's full of religious people who have the Bible's affirmation. Just look at the coffee cup verses. You do not have God will send judgment and rain fire down upon you on a t-shirt. It just doesn't show up, okay? But there are all kinds of verses that are totally ripped from their context that have these mushy-gushy phrases. Like here's one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, I can do all things through Christ. So I can play football and be a Heisman winner, and I can you know, be the most popular girl in my school, and I can climb to the top of the corporate ladder. You know what the context of that is? Paul says, I know what it's like to be rich, and I know what it's like to have nothing. Man, we don't include that on the t-shirt. We don't include that on the t-shirt. And his response is, in either one of those situations, If I keep Christ at the center, he will see me through. It's not a pep talk affirming the greatness of my ability. It's a promise affirming the presence of Christ in it all. And if you don't get that, you don't get that verse. And there's a ton of verses that we put on coffee mugs and t-shirts that we rip them out of their context, and we try to make them say something totally different than what they really say, and then it affirms me. And we reject the stuff we don't like. The Bible's affirmation. We also look at the Bible's advice, like a Dear Abby column. And when I get advice, I can either listen to the advice or I can reject it. Well, that's a good idea. I'll try that. Abby doesn't know what she's talking about today. She's lost her mind. I can do this on my own and I don't have to do that. And it's amazing how many times in the context of church life that we go to people and go, listen, let me just tell you what the scriptures say. And people go, I don't care what it says. I'm doing this. Exhibit A, Thomas Jefferson. You realize Thomas Jefferson had his own Bible? You know what he did? He went through the Bible and he tore out everything he didn't like and he didn't agree with. That was his Bible. Now, we wouldn't go that far. We know that in my cold, dead religion, that would be really bad. But we do it functionally. As we won't listen to preaching, if preaching contradicts us, we walk away, we get angry at the person who delivered the message. We find churches that only give us the good stuff. And when we look to the Bible's advice, we're not going to find the true God. Or we can look to the Bible as our authority. And we can say, I take what God has said, and I don't place myself over it as the judge. I don't place it as advice. It's advice I get to rule. I don't place myself beside it saying it's going to affirm me. I place myself under the authority of the God who is and a God who acts and a God who speaks, and I give my life to him. And when I come across something and I go, that does not look good in my life right now. First thing I do is I make sure I understand it. But then I go, God's not going to change. His word's not going to change. My hope is to walk back into this blessing of relationship by turning from me and trusting in Jesus and giving myself away. And when we do that, we will begin to figure out what it means to live a life of worship. If you're here this morning and you are a person who you see the Bible as just this giant affirmation, or you are just, the Bible is the giant advice column to you that you can yes or no to everything that's said, I want to tell you that you are not living with Christ above all. And the prophet is letting us know the beginning of worship is that we listen to, obey the word of the Lord, we repent, and we trust Jesus. That's the heart of the Bible. And that's the beginning of Malachi. And that is the beginning of a life of worship. And the rest of this is going to be God's speech to us who we have a tendency to move to cold, dead religion. But step A is, do I trust the word of the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Praise you for speaking to us out of your scriptures, out of your word. And I pray that as we think about this morning, that you will give us a renewed desire to read the word, to spend time studying the scriptures, to look for you, to listen when your word is preached in our lives, to be challenged. But Lord, then as we hear that we don't put ourselves over, we don't put ourselves side by side, that we put ourselves under the scriptures, and that we see you as our ultimate authority, and that our lives are moved towards you as the ultimate beauty in our lives, and that you are above all. Help us, Lord, during this series to figure out what it looks like for all of life to be worship. And to recapture maybe the joy on Sunday morning, but also the beauty of day by day living with you at the center of our world. And for that, we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.